Now, the text, we're looking at the character of Moses, and as that is related to the history of the children of Israel, and we're in Exodus 17, and my text is a phrase in verse 7, and you might think at first that my text is rather a strange one, but I think that as we go along, you'll see why I've chosen that particular verse. That's Exodus 17. And it was verse 7. And then the last phrase. Is the Lord among us or not? Now, you might think that that is a statement or a question that in a way is bordering on blasphemous. And yet it's not really meant to be. So it can be. It can be on times. So you can say the same words and they can have very different meaning. It depends from what depth or level they come from your heart, and from what degree of anguish or anger may be in your heart. And it's a question being asked here, is the Lord among us or not? And that's the kind of question that you and I can ask as well. Is the Lord among us or not? You might be asking it as an individual in your own circumstances now. You may be asking it as a family. You may be asking it in the situation that you happen to be. We may be asking it as evangelical Christian people in these days where there is so much spiritual declension and a disregard of the things of God. And we do seem to be the odd people out, where everybody seems to be joining forces. And where not so very long ago, about 10 days ago, a service was held, I think in Westminster Cathedral, where there was a memorial service for the martyrs of the Protestant and the Roman Catholic religions, and a united service for both. It's a very confusing thing, because when one stands for man's effort to save himself, and the other is supposed to represent God's grace in saving us, it's a very puzzling thing. Now, strange thing, I know it is a time when men were violent with each other, and there is no excuse for violence, but it was a violent age. I don't think we can talk much today either. We are living also in a very violent age. And how very puzzling these things are. Then we seem to be so few, so very, very few, and scattered in little communities like ours. I mean, we might say many of us here this morning, but not really, you know, when we consider the vast numbers outside in the city. When we consider things in their right proportions and perspective, then we're not all that many. Then when we are scattered in our various spheres in our street, I'm sure that many of you can say that in all likelihood and in all the ways that you can see, you're probably the only Christian or Christian family in your street, or perhaps the only one that even attends church. So we are few, aren't we? We are so very, very few. And a question can arise in our hearts like this. Is the Lord among us or not? And sometimes we want a reassurance. I think this is true of all people in many situations where they desire a reassurance from the Lord. Not that we are asking in the sense now, in the way that the Pharisees were asking, show us a sign and we'll believe. Not in that kind of way, but Lord, art thou with us? Moses said later on, you know, unless thou dost go before us, if thy presence is not with us, then we might as well give up now. Because if God is not with us, then it is of no avail. So I found that text particularly appealing. I didn't particularly sympathize, maybe, with the way and the context it was said by the people. I understood it. But nevertheless, I felt it was a statement that spoke to my own heart. Because sometimes our faith is low. Sometimes circumstances, sometimes outside influences, sometimes pressures, sometimes the battering of nominal religion against the evangelical, and there's nothing like ecclesiastical hatred. All these things, and you can ask a question, is the Lord with us or not? And that's a question here. And so I bring you to this part now. What I love about going through a character like this, you learn of something of the anguish of a man of God. See, if you just say Moses a great man and read just in a book, one page about him. He was there as a giant. He hadn't got any worries. He never felt depressed. He was never bothered. He was never anxious. He had never any troubles. And so you can just dismiss him like that. But you can't. Moses went through it. And see how slowly God deals with him. For 40 years he was a prince and lived a sinful life. Never forgot he was a Hebrew. For 40 years he was a pauper and knew he was a Hebrew. God dealt with him there. For 40 years God trusted him to be a patriarch. And God trusts us. Are we a trustworthy people? We find here that in the joys and sorrows that he has, he still goes on guiding what we call the covenant people of God. You remember in the early part of this series where we have God saying, I will restore my covenant to the people. I will remind them that I am a covenant-keeping God and that my people will not disappear. However few they may be, and we are few in Wales and in Britain today, however few we may be, we are here. And whatever inroads may be made into even the covenant people, whatever influences and pressures may be put upon them, they will still be there and they will still stand. That's the wonderful thing, because we are his people and he is our God. Verses to remind you of the theme without just tiring you with just going over everything that we have been saying. And I will take you, he says in chapter 6, I think it was verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. And he brought them out of Egypt, and you remember the Passover, and the lamb that was sacrificed, and the blood put on the doorpost. And it is, if you like, a shadow, where we are told of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Corinthian epistle, where we are told by the Apostle Paul, Christ is our Passover, that when we are washed in his blood, when we know he paid the penalty for our sin, when we believe in him, then the angel of death, of eternal death, passes over us, and we have life and life abundant. And we too are the covenant people, so we are able to sing such hymns, you know, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear, with thy righteousness on my person, an offering to bring the terrors of law and of God with me, can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood, the Lamb of God, my Saviour's obedience and blood, hide all my transgressions from view. If you only remember that this morning, it's enough. We are the covenant people of God. Then he brought them, if you remember, to the Red Sea. And then at last, you know, they were very terrified when they heard the sound of the chariots and they saw the soldiers appearing. And it seemed the sea before them, the enemy behind them. And they were petrified and they were very, very anxious. And Moses reassured them. And then when they crossed, we have this key verse. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. At last now we have almost, if it were, a regrouping of the covenant people. They fear God, by meaning fear God, yes, fear itself. Never dare offend him or in the right and the holy sense of fearing God. They believed in God and they trusted the servants of God. Now they'd come a long way because they were a murmuring people. And if you remember, we had a hymn that we sang last Sabbath morning. The Lord is King. Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises? And so we should become a people that no more murmur at his wise decrees or doubt his royal promises. He is a covenant-keeping God. That's the background we have here, but now we have another problem arising. They had the waters. Remember, they came to the bitter waters of Mara, and those waters were made sweet. Like you and I can have many bitter experiences when we survey the wondrous cross and look at it from Calvary, then the bitter experience is sweetened. And then there was the time, if you remember, they were without bread, and he provided them with daily bread, daily sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread, both material bread or spiritual bread. Manna for today. He will not give you tomorrow's manna today. Manna for the day. Sufficient manna for this day and for this occasion. He doesn't give you a kind of an insurance and say, now here now in this little box is manna for the rest of your life. He says, but I promise you that there will be a daily delivery and a double one for over the Sabbath. I promise you it will be regular. I promise you there'll be no strikes. I promise you that. But you do not have it in advance. You have it daily. Then we come to a situation where they were without water. You'd think they'd never murmur again. Now, three little words here for a short time this morning. The challenge. A strange fact here. A problem arises and they question God. Do you forget past blessings, my friends? Well, I do. I'm ashamed of myself, you know. God has been so good to me. And God has been so very, very kind and helped me on so many occasions. I wonder why it is when another problem arises that I do not remember he helped me before. Why is it that our memories are so short? Why is it that we are so unwilling to remember he helped me before? Will he not help me today? Why do I fear today if he gave me sufficient grace before? He is the same God. The same covenant applies. I am his child and he is my father. What difference is there in the situation? There is none at all. And yet in our attitude there is. Listen to the verses here. In verse 1 in 17, Exodus. And there was no water for the people to drink. That's the situation. Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do we tempt the Lord? We'll go on to that in a moment. See, why do you harass me like this? Do you remember in the previous chapter, he said something to this effect. When you're murmuring, you're not murmuring against us. You're murmuring against God. You're complaining against God himself. Why do you chide us? Why do you tempt me? Why do you harass me, said Moses? In so doing, you are trying and you are testing and you are challenging and you are tempting God himself. Why do you behave like that? Is your memory that short? Now then, that is a trouble that they had to face. So there are two levels here. Look at verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Are you a murderer? You had a reputation. You murdered Egyptians. Are you a murderer? Have you brought us here to kill us? Is it some wild idea you had yourself? You can imagine phrase upon phrase and criticism upon criticism. Always, if there was anything that they went wrong, it was their leader that got it. Well, I suppose it has been the lot of all the servants of God throughout the centuries, and it is the lot of Moses here. We might say, well, it is lovely for Moses. God called him. He had a great experience, that burning bush, and it didn't burn. And God met with him. What great encouragement. What great miracles he saw. What great deliverance for a people. What mighty use God made of him. But how he paid for it. At what cost? Isn't that right? There is no real ministry in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ that is cheap. None. There is always somewhere a price to be paid. And Moses here is going through it. He doesn't like being disliked. Of course he doesn't. And they are murmuring, and he knows that they are murmuring. And he says, why is it that you do this? Now then, there are two levels here. Now this is the first one. Have you brought us here to kill us? Why isn't there any water? Why aren't there the ordinary amenities? Why don't we have the things that we should have? Why is God letting us down? Why did you promise us things and you're not fulfilling them? And here they're going through all that. How soon they had forgotten the bitter waters of Marah. You have bitter waters, my friends, haven't we all? Bitter experiences in life, and slowly, slowly maybe, we turned our eyes upon Jesus. And as Moses was told to throw a piece of wood or a tree into the water that had special qualities, so the cross enters into our bitterness. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I pour contempt on all my pride. Now what's happened to me? I see my bitterness and see my sorrow in the light and in the reality of the Son of God who died for me. The bitter water is gently sweetened. You know it is. I say it with deep reverence because we can never talk of bitter experiences lightly. Life is a serious affair. Then how soon they had forgotten manna. They were without bread. He provided them with bread and also with meat, if you remember. And when some of them were greedy, then that perished. He said, you take what I give you. And sufficient for all. But for the Sabbath day, he gave a double portion, if you remember, the day before. He cared for them, and he cared for his Sabbath. The one thing he asked them to do, to express their love for him. He asked them to believe in him as their only God. To have no other God or any image like him. But only one way did he ask them to express it. And that was to keep a day in adoration and in worship of God. In the New Testament, it is filled in a wonderful way. Worship him in spirit and in truth. His requests are so simple, perhaps so simple, that had he asked us a harder thing, we would have done it. But because he asked us a simple thing, we do not do it. How many times, you know, if you can remember, when that man, that leper, he was asked to wash in Jordan. Had he been asked to do something great, he would have done it. Easily and without complaint. But because he asked a simple thing, he would not do it until eventually he was persuaded. Do we forget the manna? Have you ever been sometimes short of material things? Great is his faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Any of you ever been poor here? Many, many. How many of us remember the Depression? How many of us were in the midst of unemployment then? And working in the midst of unemployed people? Many remember that. But we saw his hand. And his hand provided. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. But we forget. Our memories are so short. And so here now, because they are thirsty, they forget again. One level of the criticism is that they are thirsty and they are murmuring against Moses. And he says, now look, your complaint, you're tempting God. I told you when you complained about the manna that you are murmuring, not against me and Aaron myself, but that you are murmuring against God. Now I am telling you that you are tempting, you're going too far. You're trying God's long-suffering patience with you. You're going too far. And we can, you know. We can go too far. Now then, how far did they go? Well, this is how far they went. In verse 7, this is what they really said. He listened. What are they murmuring about? What are they actually saying? It's so as if he were leaning forward and listening now to exactly that, to that which they were saying. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Whose side is he on? The Egyptians or ours? Is there a God or no? And if there is a God, does he care? Does he care when sometimes when my faith is frail? Does he care? Is he bothered about me at that time? There's some very lovely words written here. There's one that comes to my mind now. "Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me." There is such a thing as our frailty, and the frailty of our faith as well. And so they are saying, is the Lord among us or not? At its worst, it's blasphemy. At its very worst, it's a terrible thing to say. He brought them out of Egypt. He spared them the death of the angel of death, like he spares a believer eternal damnation. He brought them out of there. He brought them through the Red Sea. He sweetened the waters of Marah. He gave them daily manna. And they say, is the Lord amongst us or not? At its worst, it's blasphemy. But you know, it isn't always like that. It shows that there is deep dissatisfaction there. It shows that they are questioning, in a way, his integrity. They are doing that and they are sinning. Yet God, for his own reasons, never comments at all regarding that challenge. Is the Lord among us or not? I let you draw your own conclusions about that as I go along. The next thing is this, the charge. The long suffering of God. Has God suffered long with you? I know he suffered long with me. Has he been patient with you? You murmured and he's forgiven you. Murmuring is a terrible sin, it's a deadly sin. Has he been patient with you? Has he sometimes ignored your murmuring and been towards you as if you had praised him rather than murmured? When you doubted his royal promises, even a question like this, is the Lord with us or not? Now in this case here, let's see what happens. In chapter 15 and verse 18, we have Moses' theme, really. His song, do you remember? I don't know what kind of a voice he had. I don't think it mattered. In verse 18, we have great heights of the song. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Imagine now, put Moses in Pakistan and he'll stand up and he'd say, and the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Even though there will be these tall towers and they're shouting Allah, 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 he would declare, thus saith the Lord Jehovah shall reign forever and ever. Put him in a Siberian prison. Put him in the most miserable condition. And he'd raise himself up and he'd say, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Put him on the Mount of Transfiguration. What he's saying, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Put one of his brothers, Paul and Silas, in prison. And then they prayed after they'd been whipped and put in the inner prison, and they began to sing praises to God. What are they saying? The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Moses was convinced that God is and that God is able. He is convinced. So in verse 4, in our context, we have, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? Not saying, where are you, Lord? What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Some of them are murmuring so loudly that they're picking out choice stones, sharp ones at that too, and they are ready to stone me. And you know, if I can put it in modern terms, how trigger happy the Hebrews were for stoning at the least thing. They'd be almost ready to stone me. It was an ugly scene. How many ugly scenes have there been in the life of our Savior Jesus Christ? And he said, don't be afraid, mine hour has not yet come. Why? All things are in his hands. The Lord reigneth forever and forever. It was an ugly scene, nevertheless. The words they are saying are bordering on blasphemy. But this is a strange thing. Why is the Lord silent? May I just guide you a little here and suggest to you this. Anger is not always what it seems to be. Would you agree with that? I think. Anger is not always what it seems to be. Sometimes there is an anger like the anger of Pharaoh. He'd promise and then he'd hate. He'd promise and then he'd hate and then he'd kill. Then there was another kind of anger. There was a man who said, I'll get rid of these people that are threatening Judaism. I'll kill them and I'll murder them. I'll do everything. And he went out, we are told, breathing out threatenings. Do you know? Can you guess who he was? His name was Saul of Tarsus. He was immersed in religion. He knew his Bible backwards. He knew his scriptures backwards and forwards. He could have quoted the 5 books of Moses. He could have quoted the Psalms. He knew them all. He knew all the intricacies of the law and Hebrew, all the Hebrews, and a great, great stalwart and a great defender of the Judaic religion. And he would say, I'll search them out. I'll get rid of these heretics. I'll get rid of these people that are threatening Israel. I'll do this. So going out, breathing out threatenings, almost like a dragon, he might say, breathing out threatenings, hate, hate, hate. And he might say, blasphemy. Man looketh on the outward apparel, but God looketh upon the heart. Not every anger is the same. It may seem the same. It might have the same manifestations. But God knew Saul of Tarsus. God knew Paul. And God knew that this man, although he was a blasphemer by his own confession and injurious, he said blasphemous things. He did terrible things. And I'm sure that if you'd ask him, he wished he had never done them. But there was no use wishing that. He did them. He said them. He'd been like that. Yet he says, I obtained, do you remember what? Mercy. Beautiful. Yet I obtained mercy. There is anger and there is anger. Maybe that God looked at these people, they were very frightened. They were very new. Very, very new. Egypt was very powerful, and to the arm of Egypt, they had no arm at all. And they couldn't actually see God, although he gave evidence of his presence. And Moses spoke to them, and yet when things went wrong, they were frightened again. And God, in his mercy, overlooks their blasphemy. Is the Lord with us or not? He takes it as a question, and he's saying, yes. Isn't he good? Yes. I am with my people. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, don't forget thy rod, and thou, and thy rod in here, which thou smitest the Red Sea. Now, which verse is this? Let me get this right. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Now, I want you to take that rod. Which rod, Lord? Oh, you know the one. The one you always carry. What's so special about it, Lord? Don't you remember the Red Sea? And thou smotest the Red Sea. And don't you remember what happened? It parted. And the people, the children of Israel, were able to go over on dry ground. That rod, Moses. That rod. Take it with thee. What is it about God's rod? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you remember this line? Thy rod and thy staff. Can you remember the next phrase? They comfort me. Now, what is the meaning of that? It's the same stick. Thy rod is when God is rebuking me, however gently or severely. Thy staff, when he is guiding me, however gently or firmly, but the same stick and the same comfort. Why? Because it proves one thing. Thou art with me. That's why. Even his rebuke, even his comfort, whichever it may be, means that he's touching me, means that he's caring for me, even if he's correcting me, or even if he's commending me, it means that he cares for me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, meaning thou art with me. The ultimate aim is this, to lead me to still waters and beside green pastures. Why? In order to restore my soul. And he's the only one that is able to restore my soul. Moses, take thy rod with thee. That special rod. That's the charge. Then lastly, the change. What seems impossible becomes possible. What seems terrible becomes a blessing. Verse 6. And behold, I will stand before thee there. Interesting words. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. Now what's the important part there? He really should have learnt it. You'll find later he didn't quite learn it all. He learnt enough, maybe. Which is the more important, the smiting the rock or the presence of God? You sort that out. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now he did that. Now what happened? The water came. A thirst was quenched. What does this really mean? Well, if you're not saved, you drink of Christ, you receive of the Christ, you receive of his pardoning merit, the hymn that we sang, if you remember, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt. and power is that level. Where my thirst is quenched, where my soul is revived. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living waters. Thirsty one, what shall I do? Repent and believe." How is it put here? Stoop down and drink and live. Well, is there a link with Christ? Yes, 1 Corinthians 10:4. "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, we know a rock can't move about the place, but we are using a figure here. Christ is like a rock. And this rock can quench my thirst. And this rock can forgive my sin. And this rock can satisfy my deepest longing. What we are saying is this: that he can reach my thirsty soul and quench my thirst. If you're an unbeliever, he can do that for you. But these are the covenant people of God. These are believers. Are there times when we are thirstier believers? Are there times when we are going through a barren period? There are. There are times when circumstances almost overwhelm us. We hardly know where to turn, who to share with, or what to say, who to lean upon. And we almost ask, "Is the Lord with me or not? Has he forgotten me? The one that knows of the fall of a sparrow and the hairs of my head, has he forgotten me?" Yes, there are times when we are that low. It's not anger. It sounds like anger, but it's not anger. And God knows. Listen to this. "Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love, so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compasses me round with blessing thine." Is love indeed? Is the Lord with me or not? Oh yes, he says. "Let my living waters flow into thy soul." On our part, I came to Jesus. How? Stoop down and drink and live. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. And now I live in him. Why? Christ is my rock. May God grant that we know this spiritual rock that satisfies our deepest longing. Is the Lord with us or not? Yes. Saints and martyrs, says one hymn. Answer, yes. Archangels and angels, answer, yes. A church in agony answers, yes. Let your heart answer, yes. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we ask thy blessing upon us and thy grace toward us, for thy name's sake. Amen.